Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. Help us to understand what it means to be light in this world, and the responsibilities that that brings us. Lord, thank You for Grace Baptist Church, for the faithful service, the faithful workers, and these families that love You, Lord. And I pray that we will come together as a church tonight and have Your mind. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to review from this morning. We saw the newness of light, that when God created light, that's when light began. Amen? That's when it started. Then we understand the necessity of light because it was dark. It was dark, so we needed light. And just like in our own lives, we would not know anything about God if He hadn't first chosen to call us and to save us. Isn't that wonderful that He moved in our lives? And then the nature of the light, it's temporary, because eventually we will be able to see God. When we can see God in eternity, then all this stuff we're going to talk about tonight is no longer important. But right now, it is important. So I want us to do this. Number one, and if you will, please really give me your attention. From children all the way through our senior citizens, everyone, really concentrate. We're going to be laying some groundwork, looking at what the Scriptures say. Then we're going to be talking about some specific things. And so really, give me your mind, give me your heart tonight. Number one, believers are light in the world. Believers are light in the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Or verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So what the Bible says is that believers are light in the world. We used to be darkness, now we're light. How many of you are like me? You got saved. You were saved as a child. So you might not understand what it's like to truly be in darkness. Aren't you glad you never knew that? Man, I'm so grateful that I never knew that. But those of us who were saved as young people, we still understand the darkness of our hearts. And I think if we were honest, we'd say that even now, you know, I've been saved for, 30 years now. And I still struggle with the darkness of my own heart. And remember, the Bible says that your heart will lie to you. It will deceive you, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that's where we need to recognize that we really are light in the world. We used to be darkness, but we're born again. Now we are. If there is going to be any light in the world, it's us. We are it. We can't look at our neighbor. We can't look at someone else and say, "You be the light." No, it's got to be us. And you understand, it's getting darker by the minute. So the first thing I want us to see is that believers are light in the world. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Not only are we light, but we're children of the day. This is a wonderful promise here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. And many of you will remember this from when we went through this book. But it says, "But ye, brethren," believers, born-again people, brethren, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Then look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's what this message is about tonight. That we are believers in the world. As believers, we are the light of the world. But we can't just act like we're the light, so everything's okay. We can't go to sleep on this thing. We've got to be aware of what's going on in the world, in our church, in our homes, the interactions that we have with other people. So believers are light in the world. We used to be darkness, but now we're light. And we are the children of the day. Having some kind of an allergy attack tonight. All right, so we used to be in darkness, now we're light, and we are children of the day. So number one, believers are light in the world. Number two, as light, we are divided from darkness. All right, so let's go back to Genesis and get this. Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I'd like for you to mark that word divided. God divided the light from the darkness. God has placed a marked distinction between light and darkness. Do you see that? And so tell me, who divided the light from the darkness? Who did that? God did it. Now, does God do anything arbitrarily? There's a purpose and a reason for everything that He does. So God divided the light and the darkness. This is a division that God instituted. Then God called us light and commanded us to be separate from darkness. So let me ask you something. Has nature complied with what God said, light and darkness? I mean, yes. Yes. Now, God has commanded us as the light of the world to be separate from darkness. So here's the question, and this is number three. Why has God commanded us to be separate from darkness? Why has He done that? Well, go to 2 Corinthians, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight, the next few hours. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's read verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So why has God demanded separation? If you look right at verse 14, He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." There is a command for separation there. There's a command for separation. As believers, we are supposed to live our lives separate from the world. Now, do we all know that, right? Have we all heard this verse? Have you heard this passage of Scripture before? So I think we all understand it. So why has God done this? Well, first of all, in this text, righteousness demands separation. Righteousness demands separation. Look at what it says. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness." Righteousness demands it. You can't be righteous and unrighteous at the same time. You can't be clean and dirty at the same time. You can't be light and dark at the same time. Their righteousness, the righteousness of God, demands it. Why? Because when righteousness is with unrighteousness, unrighteousness taints the righteousness. Why is it that evil cannot, sin cannot exist in God's presence? It can't. And God can't even look on sin. He can't do it. Why? Because they can't exist in the same place. Righteousness demands separation. So as believers, have we been commanded to be righteous and to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's the command, right? The Bible says that if we're going to stand in this evil day, that we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to put that on, and that's the way we are supposed to live. And you cannot do that and be unrighteous and live an unrighteous life at the same time. Now, I want you to notice the first part of that verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So remember what God has done. God has divided light from darkness. What He did was He put a division, a separation between darkness and light. And then He says that as believers, we are supposed to come out from among them and be separate. And that's what the church is, right? It's a called out assembly. What are we called out of? The world, darkness, the world. We are called out of the world. That's what we as believers are. So you have darkness, you have light. You used to be in darkness, now you are in light. You used to be darkness, now you are light. And now the Bible says that we are supposed to walk in that light. The way that we walk in that light is to separate from the darkness. So we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me tell you why I'm so burdened to talk about this tonight. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that one of the benefits of being a pastor is you get the gift of perspective. You know, my computer got messed up this week and my phone got messed up this week, and so I've got trouble like that. But how many of you know that's not real trouble? And I am dealing, and of course, I would never... Anything that anyone has talked to me about, don't get nervous tonight. You know, the pastor's going to say everything that's going on in my life. No, I won't even allude to anything that's going on in any of my counseling situations. But I want you to know this. I am dealing with really messed up situations. Now, here's the thing that's so sad. I'm dealing with really messed up situations in the light. In the light, where people that are supposed to be in the light are walking in darkness. And the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says that we're supposed to walk as believers, not as lost people. We're supposed to live as if we're believers, not as if we are lost people. Are you following me so far? So what are some practical ways that we can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Well, of course, we understand, first of all, marrying an unbeliever, right? If anyone ever asks me to marry them, a believer asks me to marry them to an unbeliever, I will not do it. Now, some of you married an unbeliever and then that person got saved. Praise God, that is so cool. But I'm still not supposed to marry that person, and you're not supposed to marry an unsaved person. You're not supposed to do it. Those few people where it turns out right, and aren't we thankful for that? It still goes against the very command of God. What does the Bible say right here? Does it say, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Is there any more of a yoke than marriage? Is there any more of togetherness than one flesh? No. So what is a practical manifestation of this? Folks, you need to be careful who your kids' friends are. Well, if they're not friends, how are they ever going to influence them? I'm not saying they're not supposed to be around them and have an influence on them. That's not what I'm saying. But there are unholy relationships that take place. Young people, you need to make sure that your friends know God. You need to make sure that the people that you are close to, the people that are influencing you, know God. And not just in a nominal way. Yeah, they go to church. Their parents are good people. They go to church. Man, going to church, there's lots of people that go to church who are going to hell. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible makes it so very clear that's what we're supposed to do. And I guess one of the things that... Okay, here's the idea. If Lydia, and she's in here somewhere, back there. Hi, Lyd. Okay, if Lydia, she just turned 12. I can't believe she's 12 years old. But she just turned 12. If there is someone that I don't want her to be around, well, if I wait until she's 12 or 13 or 14 to expect her to obey me, then there's not really a whole lot of hope. See, I hear it. Go do this. No, I heard it today. I heard it today. I heard a child say no to their parent three times today. And it wasn't a visitor. The reason I really asked all of you to come here tonight, I really want to talk to you. My heart's broken. I'm dealing with broken, horrible, horrible, horrible situations. And it starts, the first place it starts is our willingness to obey the simple commands of Scripture. Parents, you can't expect your teenagers to start obeying you when they're teenagers. And it just amazes me. It just amazes me. And see, it's not up to you to please me. Your job is not to please me. But I'm just telling you, it blows my mind that people that claim to love and know God will allow their children to look them in the face and say no. I don't understand it. I do not understand it. So here's the deal. If I can't control a 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, how am I going to control a 14, how am I going to control a 14, 15, 16-year-old, 17-year-old? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So here's the deal. If I want to make sure that my kids aren't unequally yoked together with unbelievers, I've got to make sure that I have established a relationship of instruction and discipline and love and care and interaction. You know what? It's like this. What did Solomon say? Son, give me your heart. I've got to win this child's heart before they get to this place where they're making decisions that will absolutely destroy their lives. Destroy their lives. How many of you think this is serious? I wish I could put some pictures up on the screen for you. It's unbelievable what sin does. So righteousness demands it. Righteousness. Why does God tell us to be separate from the world? Righteousness demands it. Then reality demands it. Look at verse 14 again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then look at this. What communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath light with darkness? Reality demands separation. Listen to what I'm saying. Light and darkness find it impossible to coexist. Impossible. It's impossible for light and darkness to coexist. Have you ever tried to sleep and the light's on? It's driving you crazy? It is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. And yet we think we can do that. We think that we can live as a believer in the darkness and bring vestiges of darkness into our homes, into our lives, into our children's lives, and we think it will not affect us. Folks, I'm not going to give you a list of behaviors. I'm just saying there are things that are tolerated in Christianity among Bible-believing Christians that general society would not have tolerated 30 years ago, 40 years ago. There are Christians who wear, there are ladies who wear clothes that would have gotten them arrested 40 or 50 years ago. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. Reality demands separation. Now, this it says here, what communion hath light with darkness? I looked up that word communion, and it means participation, social intercourse, just interaction. Benefaction, that's where you are kind to it. Communication, distribution, or fellowship. So what fellowship is righteousness supposed to have with unrighteousness? None. None. And yet we want to be so much like the world. Reality demands it. Then, redemption demands separation. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part, or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now this word concord, a concord is an agreement. You go into an agreement with someone. You enter into an agreement with them. Now, I wonder, what kind of agreement does Christ have with Satan? Do they have an understanding? No. No, here's the understanding. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. That's their understanding. You follow what I'm saying? So here's the idea. And see, here's the thing. Man, you guys don't have the benefit of knowing what I'm dealing with. And you might be thinking, Pastor, we know this. We know we're not supposed to be unrighteous. We know. And yet I wonder if you stepped back and you looked at your interactions with others, the things that you allow in your home, the things you allow your children to do, the conversations that you have, the attitudes that you have about the world. I wonder, and this is not an accusation. I think you people are wonderful. But I'm scared to death for the people in Grace Baptist Church because of what the ravages of sin that I'm seeing in our home. So redemption demands it. Now let me say this. In this contrast between Satan and Jesus Christ, we can't be neutral. We can't be neutral. So redemption demands separation, but then reason demands separation. Look at what this says, verse 15 again. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, here's the idea. We think that we can be friends with the world. We think that we can be friends with the world. But here's the Greek word for believer there is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. Infidel is apistos, the opposite. Theist, person who believes in God, and an atheist. How does a theist and an atheist, what do we have to agree on? Nothing. What part hath he that believes, a believer, with an infidel? None. Reason. It's obvious we don't. And yet, here's what we do. We allow unbelievers to influence our thinking. We take advice from lost people. We have lost school teachers influencing our children. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that all of you need to pull your kids out of the schools. I need you to understand that they are getting from their friends and from their teachers, and you are getting from co-workers, you are getting information from people who do not know God. So how are we going to come together on this? Now, math is math. 2 + 2 = 4. When they start teaching you something different than that, then you've got a problem, right? The problem comes when we start influencing morality and thought patterns and how to make decisions, and that we're supposed to, you know, let's not make fun of the gay person. And we have all of this kind of teaching that tells us, well, listen, we shouldn't make fun of the gay person, but we ought to know that is wicked. It's disgusting, and they're going to die. See, you understand how far we've gotten from reality? What's that song, real popular song, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It or something like that? And people laugh about it, and they think it's wonderful. It's filthy, and that's the stuff that's pervading our society, and Christians think they can be in it and around it and not influence them. Kids, how many of you kids have heard that song? Anybody heard about it? Look. Okay, here's the deal. We are in this world, and we need to understand that our kids are being influenced by it, and we've got to protect them. I'm telling you, you can't hear a song like that over and over and over again without stuff going on in your brain. Listen to what I'm saying. If these short messages don't have an impact, then why do they pay millions of dollars for a 30-second ad at the Super Bowl? Because they do. Reason demands it. Religion demands it. Look at verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We're just different. To have an understanding with. That's what that agreement was. We have an agreement. What agreement does Grace Baptist Church have with the world? None. Here's our agreement. They're lost. Let's win them. And let's try to stop from being stained. That's the word that the Bible uses. By the world, by the filthiness of the flesh. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. Religion demands it. And then revelation demands it. Look at verse 16 again. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now look at what it says here. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God is so clear on this. He has commanded us for our own good over and over and over again. So here's the question. What are we going to do with God's revelation? What are we going to do with it? I remember when I was a teenager, and I would hear preaching like this. Now, if I was right with God at that time, I liked it. I thought it was good. But if I was struggling with an area in my life, I started this stuff. Yeah, whatever. No, I didn't say it out loud because Dad would have blacked my eye. But, you know, it's like the dad tells his son to sit down, and the son finally sits down, and he says, yeah, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? Man, if that's what's going on, that is just rebellion. So here's the deal. Your kids might not like what I'm saying at all. I can deal with that. When mom and dad don't like what I'm saying, now we've got a real problem. Now we have a real problem. But here's what happens with mom and dad. Mom and dad get so wrapped up in their own world that all of a sudden, even their relationship is going. You get to where mom's mad at dad, or dad's mad at mom, and they're not interacting properly now. So now you have an improper relationship in the home. And so now how are you as parents going to come together to care for your kids? When you have dysfunctional parents, you're going to have dysfunctional kids. Now, praise God that the Holy Spirit of God can come in there and help kids. I think most of us came from dysfunctional families. You know? But here's the deal. God, through His Holy Spirit, if you have come through that situation, man, God can take you and help you and lift you up on those eagle's wings that we looked at in the Bible this morning. And God can help you. Amen? But wouldn't it be better if God didn't have to overcome our parents? Wouldn't that be better? Parents, how many of you understand that this world wants to destroy your kids? How many, do you understand that? We need, man, you need to make sure that you are interacting with every area of your kid's life. What music are they listening to? What movies are they going to? Who are they hanging around at school? What are they hearing? Because I'll tell you what, I have observed a change in the demeanor of some of our teenagers. I see it. And it breaks my heart. But you know what else breaks my heart? When I see a change in the demeanor of our adults, and I start to see that you're not as attentive to the Word of God. You're not as faithful as you used to be. And you can see there's something going on. Your countenance, remember the Bible talks about your countenance is fallen. And you can see it on a person's face that something is wrong in their life. Something's wrong. And see, if you could see where this stuff ends up, if you could see where bitterness and resentment and anger and a lack of forgiveness, if you could see where it ends up, I'd do anything. I'd give anything to keep that from happening in your home. I'd give anything to keep it from happening in your home. You know, when the prodigal son, he went to his dad and he said, "Give me my inheritance." Do you think when he was asking for his inheritance, he expected the pig slop? Is that what he expected? No, but the lure of the world, Satan was saying, "Come on, it's great. It's fun. It's fun. Come on, it's okay. Come on, you're going to like it. Let's get away from Dad. It's okay. Come on, you'll like it. Dad, give me my inheritance." Well, the kid was grown. It was his inheritance. His father said, "Okay." He gave it to him. And the son goes out in the world and wasted it. It was gone. And then all of a sudden, all those friends that were saying, "Come on," the friends were gone. And he's living and eating with the pigs. He's eating with the pigs. And he comes to himself and he says, "You know what? Even my father's servants have it better than this. Even my father's servants have it better than this." So he gets his speech together and he gets ready to go home and make his speech. And isn't it wonderful that his dad never even let him make the speech? He just loves him. He just loves us. God just loves us and He wants us to love Him and to have the joys and benefits of a relationship with Him. But the lure of the world is great. I wonder, you, all you ladies in here, you're married, all of you married ladies, let me get your attention for just a minute. You're married ladies, before God, is your relationship right with your husband? Before God. Don't answer me, don't raise your hand. Before God, is your relationship right with your husband? Do you have any bitterness, any anger, any resentment, any lack of forgiveness, any diminishing of your love and reverence for your husband? Is there anything like that in your spirit? If you knew where it leads, if you only knew where it leads, you'd get on your face before God. And you'd ask Him to forgive you. And you would go to your husband and get it right. If you knew where it leads. Men, I wonder if you're right with your wife. Now, we have children in here, so I'm not going to say a lot. But are you looking at things that you're not supposed to look at? Is your mind and heart being taken away from your wife? If you could see, I wish that you could see where that ends. I wonder if you're treating her right. I wonder if you are protecting her and cherishing her and treating her like that weaker vessel. I wonder if you couples long to be together. When's the last time that you got rid of the kids and went and did something just you guys? Just you two. Just you two. Or is there so much bitterness and resentment? You say, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. There are people in the room that will take care of your kids, and you can go and walk in the park together. Or the mall, because it's cold out. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is just family stuff now. Now this is just us. This is just us. I'm just telling you, if you could see where trouble in a marriage, if you could see where it ends, if you could see it, it's in my mind, it'll never go away. Other people, it's never going to go away. It's in their hearts and lives forever. And we get so wrapped up in sin. When God divided the light from the darkness, He knew what He was doing. And we get so wrapped up in pride and anger and resentment and bitterness. And our homes are destroyed, our lives are destroyed, and our children can be destroyed. Man, I don't want that to happen to you. To any of you. I love spending time with you. If you've got trouble, I love to help you. But I'm just telling you, if you knew what was going on in people's lives, and if you knew the small step, just the small step that started the decline, just that little step away from God, away from righteousness, away from holiness, away from conviction, away from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know, there are young people that probably ought to be serving God with their lives full time. That you ought to be going and serving God with your life full time. That's what God wants you to do. But some parents might not want their kids to go away, so they're not going to do it. See, here's the deal. Here's what I've seen. I've seen kids that wanted to serve God with their lives. Parents wouldn't support it. And the kids end up doing things that ruined their lives. Because mom and dad were selfish. And see, there may be somebody in here getting mad at me now. Getting mad at me. I'm sorry that I love your kids more than you do. If you're getting mad at me for that, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just saying tonight, we all need to make sure that we are right with God. Sin, it will take you farther than you want to go. Prodigal son never expected to be in the pigsty. You know what the good news about that story is? He made it back. You know what the bad news is? Not everybody does. What would you do for your kids? I think we'd all say anything. So how about this, dads? Will you love your wife for your kids? Will you die to self for your kids? Moms? Will you discipline yourselves to know God? To be in His Word, to submit to your husbands, love them? Will you, how about this? Will you love God enough to forgive? Forgive one another. This is not about me. But if you could see what I've seen in the last month, you'd know why I'm standing up here doing this. How many of you want to have a wonderful, happy home? Kids that serve God and love God. Let's make sure that we are right with God. See, I can't make Laura be right with God. But I can be right with God. Laura can't make me be right with God. But she can be right with God. Amen? The only person that I can fix is right here. And you know what I know about our house? I'm the problem. So here's the deal, folks. Let's look at it again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? But these are all rhetorical questions, aren't they? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Dear Heavenly Father,